I am his and he is mine. You know, I think I got the better deal in that arrangement. I think Jesus got gypped when it comes to me being his. Well, Tim, would you put the picture up there? It's not a very flattering picture of this fellow, but once again, we are living in dangerous geopolitical times, are we not? The communist dictator Kim Jong-un has decided that he is not going to play nice and get along with others. In fact, it seems like he is hell-bent on causing as much chaos and fear and political unrest all across the globe as he possibly can. But you know, even though we live in times of great uncertainty, as was mentioned this morning at the Lord's Supper, we can take heart as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has communicated to us through biblical truth that our God is in absolute, complete control of all things. No matter how we see them from our vantage point, God is in control. Someone has once said, "The providence of God is the hand that is behind every headline." One of my favorite preachers, Vance Havner, whom I love to quote frequently, said this, "The unseen hand of God may be obscured at times by the fog of circumstances, but just because we can't see the sun on a cloudy day doesn't mean it isn't there." We can trust in a God who has communicated to us that he is in control. You know, even if the third supreme leader of North Korea is able to launch a nuclear warhead missile at the United States, and even if, God forbid, that it would hit the West Coast and bring death and destruction to a number of people, even as terrible as that would be, we can be assured that God, according to the biblical record, will keep the earth still. It will not come to an end. It will not come to an end through a nuclear holocaust or any man-made catastrophe. We know that the Bible teaches that Jesus will reign on this earth someday, right from Jerusalem, for 1,000 years. The earth isn't going anywhere anytime soon, not until Jesus has completed his reign. And so when we look at the scripture and prophecies in particular, we can have hope and we can trust that our God is in control of these things. Well, last week we looked at a beast in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. The one that comes out of the sea. And we saw there that Jesus Christ reveals to the Apostle John the identity of this beast and the influence of this beast. Everyone whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will worship this beast, whom the Bible in other places calls the Antichrist. And the reason why they will is because he will be given universal domination over the entire earth during the last half of that 7-year tribulation period. And in our passage today, this morning, we're going to see another beast that arises. But this one doesn't come out of the sea. This one comes out of the earth. And we'll see that he is a servant to the beast who came out of the sea. And the beast that we will look at today, we'll see that his purpose is to cause everyone on earth to worship the Antichrist. Later in Revelation, chapter 16 and 19 and 20, we'll see that this second beast is called the false prophet. And so with the coming of this beast, the unholy trinity, or as some call it, the counterfeit Trinity, will be made complete. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet all will work together to oppose God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The Greek scholar William Mounts writes this: together with the dragon, the two beasts constitute an unholy trinity of malicious evil. This ungodly alliance is Satan's final attempt to overthrow the work of God on earth. And so during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, we're not certain of every detail of what this false prophet will do, but he probably will be a major player. Somehow he will unite all the organized religions of the world together. He will build a coalition amongst the world religions. Just as the Antichrist works to establish a one-world government, this second beast, the false prophet, he will work to build an ecumenical religious system on planet Earth, one that the Earth probably has never seen. But it's when the Antichrist breaks his peace treaty with the nation of Israel at that midpoint of the tribulation period, when war comes to the planet, when the Antichrist tries to seize political domination, probably what will happen is this false prophet will also outlaw all other forms of religious expression. And he will replace them with an exclusive worship to the Antichrist and ultimately to Satan, who is working behind these two beasts. In our passage today, this beast that comes out of the earth is going to be revealed to us in 3D. The apostle first gives us a description of this world leader. And then he's going to give us insight into his strategy, how he deceives everyone in the world to come. And then finally, we'll hear about the demand of this religious leader of the world to come. And so we're in Revelation 13 again, and we're starting our passage this morning at verse 11. So Revelation 13, verse 11. John writes this: then I saw another beast coming up from the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but was speaking like a dragon. He exercised all ruling authority of the first beast on his behalf, and made the earth and those who inhabit it worship the first beast, the one whose lethal wound had been healed. He performed momentous signs, even making fire come down from heaven in front of the people. And by the signs he was permitted to perform on behalf of the beast, he deceived those who live on the earth. He told those who live on the earth to make an image to the beast who had been wounded by the sword, but still lived. The second beast was empowered to give life to the image of that first beast, so that it could speak and could cause all those who did not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He also caused everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to obtain a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Thus, no one was allowed to buy or sell things unless he bore the mark of the beast, that is, his name or his number. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has insight calculate the beast's number, for it is man's number, and his number is 666. John begins in verses 11 and 12 with the description of this other beast. Then I saw another beast. The word another here really means another of the same kind. This second beast, this world religious leader, will have the same beast-like character, the same beast-like attitudes as that first beast, who is the political world leader. We notice that he has a close association with the Antichrist. They really are two of the same kind. The Antichrist will not rise to power alone. In part, his success will result from a worldwide deception that is perpetrated by this false prophet, the second beast. Notice that this other beast comes out of the earth. And this speaks of his earthly, fallen human nature and his ungodly way of thinking, his ungodly way of doing things, of accomplishing his purposes. That is, he's not from heaven. He is not from God. He is of this earth. He is pure evil. And although he appears to be religious, and he appears to be acceptable and respectable from a human perspective, his true nature is revealed by the way he speaks and by what he does in the end. He is pure evil, and he will achieve his ends through earthly, despicable means. He will make mafia bosses and prison gang leaders and evil dictators in human history. He will make them all look like a bunch of schoolboys. And I was going to put in Chicago politicians in that list, but I don't want you to lose your tax-free status with the city. He will make the cartel look like schoolboys by the way he advances his plans on planet Earth. His actions are unconscionable. He is of the earth. He is earthly. Next in the text, we're told his appearance. He has the likeness of a lamb, which speaks to us regarding his involvement with religion. You know, the lamb is a universal symbol in religion, because often, in many religions across the globe, the lamb is the animal that is to be sacrificed. And so this gives us a picture that he somehow will be involved with leading the religions of the world during the tribulation period. But notice something about this lamb. He has something on him that lambs don't ordinarily have. He has two horns. Now, in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel and in prophetic literature, when we see horns on animals, they really represent the idea of power, of authority. And so horns on a beast are talking about the authority that he will have. He will have an exercise authority in both probably the religious realm, but also in the political realm as well. And so it seems like this false prophet will wear two hats, one in the religious arena and one in the political arena. That's exactly what we're told in verse 12. In order for him to play his role, supporting all the activities of the Antichrist, the first beast will give to the second beast his authority. But notice, it's done with the first beast's presence or with his approval. And so we can see here that the satanic authority that was given to that beast out of the sea is now given to this second beast. And he will do everything to support Antichrist and will do nothing without the approval of the Antichrist. When you go to Revelation chapter 17 and you read there, we're introduced in chapter 17 to a woman who sits on a beast with seven heads and ten horns. And she is called the Great Harlot. And the name that is written on her forehead is Mystery, Babylon the Great,
the mother of all harlots, the mother of all abominations of the earth. This great harlot in Revelation 17 represents all the false man-made religions that humanity has ever come up with, and actually that has been spawned by the devil himself. You know, false religion began in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve listened to the lie of that old serpent, the devil himself. The devil made two main lies. The devil lied about who God really is. In other words, he distorted their perspective about God, about his person, about his nature, about his character. He told them that God's really not in charge, and he certainly isn't the perfect God that you think he is. Why should you obey him? Why should you give your worship to him? And then he set them up for the second lie, the lie about who they are, who mankind really is. You're not just a creature who has to obey God. You're so much more. You are gods. You can usurp God's authority. In fact, you can become just like him. And so the evil one began false religion on the basis of those two lies. And it is these two lies, which, by the way, are based in partial truth, and every powerful lie finds some basis in truth. It's these two lies that have spawned all the false religions that mankind has seen over these thousands of years. But why is the great harlot in Revelation 17 called Babylon the Great? Because it's not until Genesis chapter 11, at the Tower of Babel, that we see mankind for the first time all coming together, united together with one common purpose, under the banner of one common religion. And that religion had hostility against the truth and the authority of God. If we go back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, we can read this. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is up to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves." There's the common religion, humanism. It's all about us. "Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth," of the whole earth. Notice how they are working together. They are uniting. They are colluding. And why are they doing this? They are doing this to intentionally defy God's authority. They knew God's command. They knew it perfectly well. And yet they tried to go against him. Once again, we see here mankind believing the lies of the evil one. The lie about who God truly is, we can overpower him. And the lie about who humans really are. We're so much better than we think we are. And so Babylon is where it all began for the world to come together and start false religion, antagonism against the true religion, the God of the Bible, and his plan of salvation. It's the place where man first came together to rebel against God's truth and against God's authority. It's where mankind united together to replace obedience and worship that was deserving of the one true God for self-glorification through human effort, which really is the essence of every world religion, of every false religion. It's the belief that if I work hard enough,
I can make myself better, or at least I can make myself acceptable to God. It is this belief that is at the core, that is at the very center of world religions, of every false religious system. Even Christianity distorted with things like legalism. However you want to twist the real gospel, the real message of salvation, it can be done in so many different ways. This really is the doctrine of demons. And it comes in many shapes, in many forms, in many sizes, and in many cultural expressions. All of them, every one of them, got their start in Babylon, at the Tower of Babel. This harlot in Revelation 17 is a picture of the world's religions, false religion, coming together. And we're told in chapter 17, verse 2, that she sits on many waters. We're also told in verse 7 that the beast with seven heads and ten horns, it carries this woman. And so this image of this harlot atop this beast, who really represents world governments, gives us an insight, gives us a picture that the religious systems of the world are not only closely associated with many governments, but in some sense, as this harlot rides atop the beast, world religions, in some sense, have control even over world governments. Even today, while Western nations are always trying to separate politics from religion, we can clearly see in Eastern and in Middle Eastern nations how they are very much closely linked together. We see how religious organizations and religious ideology, especially in Eastern countries, have some form of control over the way the people are governed by the leaders there. Even in countries that are communistic, that are atheistic, they operate under religious dogmas. They would never call them religious dogmas, but the religious dogma of naturalistic evolution or the religious dogma of secular humanism, all of them practically function just like any other faith system. And we see how a religious ideology has some control over the way people are governed. But in verses 15 and 16 of Revelation 17, it says this: "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are the peoples and multitudes and the nations and the tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. They will make her desolate and naked. They will eat her flesh. They will burn her with fire." Even though world religions, false religions, somehow influences government, there will come a time in the tribulation period where the governments will turn on her and destroy her. In fact, we read in chapter 18 of Revelation, we see how Babylon the Great, that harlot, is destroyed. It describes it in detail there in chapter 18. The harlot who rides the beast will be destroyed. There's coming a time when all the religions of the world will be done away with under the leadership and the authority of this false prophet that's described in Revelation 13. They'll all be done away with. And this false prophet will establish a common world religion, one religion. And the goal of that religion, the purpose of that one common religion, will be to worship Antichrist. And behind the scenes, in reality, to worship Satan. Satan will get what he's always wanted from humanity. You know, I find it ironic that all the man-made religions of the world
will one day be done away with, not by the one true God, but by Satan, the one who made them all, the father of lies, who established all these false religions because he did so as an angel of light. The devil is the ultimate source behind every false religion across all human history. And he's the one who will destroy it. He will use the false prophet to destroy the harlot during the tribulation period. And when the false religions of this world are no longer of any use to Satan, he will destroy them all and replace them with the worship of himself. Now let's go back to our passage in Revelation 13. The next thing we notice is how the attitude of the beast is described at the end of verse 1. He's only at verse 1. Relax, we're going to try to do as best we can, okay? But at the end of the verse 1, notice it says, he looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Now, two Sundays ago, we were in chapter 12 of Revelation. And in verse 9, we read that the dragon is the one who deceives the whole world. And that's what the Antichrist and the false prophet will do. They will deceive everyone. And the false prophet will use religion to do it. He takes true religion and he counterfeits it. Not only to deceive them, but to hide his real identity. Whereas the Holy Spirit's ministry is to reveal the truth about God and about themselves. And to bring people to Christ, the false prophet's counterfeit ministry will be to deceive people. And he will get them into a spiritual allegiance with the Antichrist. You know, it's important to remember and to realize that the devil is not against many religions. He's not even against religion. Of all the creatures God ever made, the devil is the least atheistic. You're more atheistic than he is. James 2 reminds us that the demons are fully convinced of God's existence. But of all the creatures God has ever made, the devil is the most deceived. He thinks that he is going to defeat God. And so Satan is not anti-religious. He just uses them for his own evil purposes. He uses it to enslave people, all the while telling them that their brand of religion, the religion that they feel most comfortable with, it will free you. It will bring you enlightenment. It will bring you salvation. But we know the truth. False religious beliefs and activities will send more people to hell than sex, drugs, and rock and roll ever will. Any message of salvation that doesn't preach Christ alone, that doesn't preach by grace alone, that doesn't preach through faith in Christ alone, any message that doesn't preach that is a false religion. And it will guarantee you a one-way ticket to the lake of fire where Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will all end up. The false prophet here appears to be very religious, but he speaks like a dragon, deceiving people at first with their own brand of religion. And then he will deceive them with the Antichrist's brand of religion. And why is he doing this? What is his objective? Well, we're told it in verse 12. Why he does this. He does this so that everyone will end up worshiping the beast. And by doing so, end up worshiping Satan. His purpose is to support, to get people to follow this one world government and its gifted leader, the Antichrist.
You know, when anyone ever promotes a one-world government or a one-world church so that we can finally experience the peace that we've been longing for and so that we can all get along, watch out. Because according to Bible prophecy, that is satanic. Without the rule of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, a world religion or a world government ultimately will be oppressive and it will ultimately be doomed to failure. There never, ever will be real peace on planet Earth. There never, ever will be real justice on planet Earth until the Prince of Peace, until the King of Righteousness sets up his kingdom and sits on his throne in Jerusalem during the millennium. So now that we know why the false prophet deceives the whole world, we have to ask the question, how will he be able to do this? And we're told in verse 13 that he will do it through deception. And his deception includes miraculous signs. Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, warns about false Christs and false prophets. He says that they will arise and they will show great signs and wonders to deceive, so much so, if possible, even the elect. And this warning to believers will be especially true during the tribulation period, when it's Satan himself will energize the Antichrist and will energize the false prophet and allow him to perform spectacular miracles. God allows the devil to use false Christs and false prophets as front men to perform even miracles. And as a result, they will end up deceiving many people. Just as God's messengers have cast out demons, spoken tongues, have healed diseases to confirm the truth of God's word, so Satan's messengers will counterfeit these signs. And they will do wonders in order to convince people to believe a lie. We're told that the false prophet will even make fire come down from heaven. Perhaps he will do this so that he can convince the Jewish people to believe that, like the prophet Elijah, he is a spokesman for God. And God wants them to listen to him and to follow the Antichrist and to worship the image that has been now set up in the temple in Jerusalem. The general purpose of these signs is to deceive everyone on the earth. But verse 14 gives us a specific purpose. He is pushing people, convincing everyone on the earth to come together to make an image to the beast, to the Antichrist. This statue is to be a monument to a one-world government that has come out of that 10-nation confederacy. And it's a monument to that one-world leader, the Antichrist. It's meant to remind the people at that time, forget about the God who dwells in heaven. He's forgot about you. Forget about your former religious beliefs and practices. The state, the Antichrist, they have become your God, your new and improved God, a God who will protect you, a God who will provide for you, a God who will save you. This religious leader's ability to perform miraculous signs will enable him to convince the public that the Antichrist is the leader that they have been looking for. The deception becomes even more powerful because the Antichrist is working under the power of Satan himself, who we're told is able to make the image of the beast speak. It's the idea that the false prophet does have the power of God, the power to give life, even. But the Greek word for life in verse 15 is not the word that means biological life. It means breath or animation. The false prophet is not going to give biological life to a statue or to something mechanical, but he will have the power somehow to animate it so that it's able to speak. Now, some have suggested that the image of the beast could possibly be very human-like in its appearance, like a robot or an artificial intelligence that is animated by the false prophet. Some have even pictured it like a cyborg, like those things that come out of the Terminator movies. And they say, look, he's even able to kill people who refuse to worship him. And so they picture a cyborg running around planet Earth, killing people like Arnold Schwarzenegger killed people in the Terminator movies. But that's not the image here. It's not that he's running around killing people. He's simply giving the command, the order, that these people be put to death for their refusal to worship the image. You know, this scene in Revelation 13 is yet future, but it was foreshadowed in history in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. You'll remember when Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold and required everyone to worship it. And if they refused, they were to be killed. And you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused, and they had to be placed in the fiery furnace. But you'll remember that God protected them in the midst of their trials. And he not only protected them, he delivered them and exalted them for their obedience to him. And this is exactly what God is going to do to that group of Jewish people, that Jewish remnant that he spares. He will protect them. He will bring them out of the tribulation period. They will see Christ coming to the earth with their own eyes, and they will repent and turn to him. And they will be made believers and part of Christ's kingdom. And this is all pictured here in this story in the book of Daniel. We've looked at the description and the deception of this religious leader. We now come to his demands. Many have attempted to identify what the mark of the beast is. And we're told in verse 18 that it has something to do with the number 666. And since the mark has something to do with the ability to buy or sell things in the coming world economy, many people have seen this in the barcode, the UPC barcode, that we find on every item in our grocery stores. They say, look at the barcode. Just look at how it's formatted. Every code has those two lines that represent the number 6 in computer speak at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end on every barcode. I have no idea if this represents the mark of the beast, because others seem to think that they find it elsewhere. Others seem to find 3 sixes in every icon, especially in corporate symbols. And when you join them together, they make the completed 666. For example, look at the symbol for Google. Google has already taken over the entire world, and that's how Antichrist is going to control commerce to come. Others have suggested Visa. They will have exclusive control over financial transactions. There are so many explanations that people come up with. They see them even in Walt Disney's trademark and the way he signed his name in Coke and Pepsi, all kinds of multinational corporation symbols. But the truth of the matter is, we have no idea. Many attempts have been made to identify this number 666 with individuals, such as the Roman emperors, such as leaders of the 20th century, Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, Saddam Hussein. Attempts have been made to do equivalences between the Hebrew, Greek, Latin letters, and all of these things have been done. But really, we don't know. What seems to be the key here is that the phrase says it happens to be man's number. Some translations render it happens to be a man's number. It has to do with mankind. It has to do with mankind in his attempt of coming together and trying to overthrow God through the leadership of the Antichrist. We don't know exactly, and we can't say definitely, what it is. Whatever it is, what we do know for sure is the demand of the false prophet. He will demand that everyone receive the mark or the name of the beast. And here again, we have that unholy trinity mimicking God, counterfeiting the work of God. God earlier had put a seal on the foreheads of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists to protect them from the evil one at the beginning of the tribulation. And here in the middle of it, we see the Antichrist and the unholy trinity doing the same thing. While it's unclear to us today what that mark might be, it will be very evident, very clear to everyone living on planet Earth. And they will be forced to make a choice. But believers will not be caught by surprise, for they will have wisdom and they will have opportunity to refuse such a mark. Whatever it is, we certainly know this, that given today's technology, whether it be tracking devices in our cars, in our cell phones, microchips in our bodies, or other invasive technology that's sure to come, what we do know is we certainly can see how this will be made possible in a moment's notice, immediately done. And so here we have a picture of this second beast that is to come. And this second beast really is the encapsulation of false world religions. And God wants us to be wise and not to fall into the trap that so many fall into and replacing true religion, the true gospel, with human efforts. There's a huge difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is pictured in Genesis 3 by the fig leaves that Adam and Eve made for themselves. But God's salvation, true religion, is pictured in Genesis 3 by the coats of skin that God provided. And he had to shed blood to do it. He had to have animals sacrifice who had to give up their skin so that it would represent the covering that Adam and Eve as sinners needed. Religion is man trying to bring himself to God, but Christianity is God coming to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Where the religious person compares himself to other people. You know, I'm not that bad. The saved person compares himself with God's righteous standard. I am a sinner, and I need God's help. Salvation is not something I can do. Salvation is something only that God can do, and God has done in Jesus Christ. To the religious person, Jesus Christ is my example. He's a good teacher to follow. But in true religion, Jesus Christ is much more than that. Jesus Christ is a substitute for our sins, and he is our Savior. And it's trusting in him only to save us from our sins. Religion is summed up in one word, do. Christianity is summed up in one word, done. It is finished. Our salvation has been done for us and can be given to us through faith in the Savior of the world. So let's be careful about falling into false aspects, even of Christianity. Let's not add to the gospel message. Let's not add to the sanctifying work that the Spirit does in our lives. Yes, we have a role to play. We were made to do good works. But even in the doing of good works, we must do them in the power of the Spirit of God and in the life that Christ makes possible through us as we live in Him and through Him and for Him. Anything that we can accomplish for God can only be done with God's help and with God's power. Anything that we try to do on our own, in our own effort, even in Christian ministry, brings glory to us, accomplishes our purposes. True religion absolutely, completely depends on God for everything. The air we breathe, the salvation, the new life we enjoy, and even in the ministry that we do in our service for Him, it all depends on Him. Let's pray. Father, these are frightening pictures of the days to come, and we are grateful that as believers in Christ, we will not witness these things with our own eyes. We will not experience them because our Savior has taken us to be with Himself. And we are grateful that we have a Savior. And we are grateful that we have not succumbed to, have fallen under the lie of false religion. Father, thank You for opening our eyes. And I pray that You would help us to bring the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the glorious gospel, to so many in our spheres of influence who are blinded by the God of this age, who are enslaved, who think that all of their good works will make them acceptable to You. Help us to share Christ and the light of the glorious gospel with them so that their eyes will be opened and so that they can experience You and a relationship with You and all that it was meant to be. We thank You in Jesus' name.